How many of you are already behind on your Bible reading? Oh, wow. Well, the good news is you're only 2 days behind. That's 6 chapters. So that would mean if you're also reading today's, that would be 9 chapters you need to do. And let me suggest you do that today, because each day it's going to be more and more. Yes, I know how to count, and I do. I know you do as well. But it gets, you get further and further behind. We are going through the Bible in a year, and we're doing a new series called Around the Bible in 366 Days. What we're going to do, other than this week, is take the scriptures that we read, the 21 chapters, whatever it might be for the week, and discuss something from there, teach about a certain issue, or do a biographical, a study on a character, or something of that nature, or just take an element from it and teach from it. Today, though, we wanted to start with talking about the transformative Word of God. Basically, answer the question, why should we even read the Bible? What good does it do? So that's what I hope to talk about this morning. You all received a piece of paper, which is a torn out page from a Bible. First, let me tell you, it was already a torn Bible, so I didn't destroy a perfectly good Bible. But if you look at it, I want you to think about, what if this was the only Word of God you had? What if this is all we had? Just one page. We hear reports from different nations, particularly China and Russia and some others, where the Bible is outlawed. Christianity is outlawed. And so when they smuggle in Bibles, sometimes they can only smuggle one Bible to a underground church. And then what they do is they tear out individual pages and pass them out. What's really amazing is we have such a hard time reading 3 chapters a day. And what they do is they usually memorize this whole page and then share it with someone else and then memorize that page and then pass it along and memorize that page to where the Word of God is inside of them, because they cannot be caught with the Bible. And so if they are caught, they only have one page, or they can quickly get rid of this page. And then if they're put in prison where there are no Bibles, it's already in their heart because they've memorized it. They remember what it said. They meditated on it. So we could learn a lot from that. We see in the book of Acts that the Christian church exploded because of persecution. And right now, we're in a nation that is still free. I realize we see more and more persecution towards Christianity, but it's still nothing like this, where all we have is one page. But do whatever you want with the page. Keep it in your Bible, whatever, as a reminder that it's like gold. The Word of God is like gold, and it's very important that we hold on to it, and we know it, and we read it, we acknowledge its importance in our lives, and we allow it to be important in our lives. Communication is the most important aspect of any relationship. Do you agree? Wives, I didn't hear any amens. I'm really shocked by this. Any relationship, whether it's husband and wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, brother, sister, mother, father to their child, communication is essential. And so is the Word of God. That is God's communication to us. It's His primary way of communicating to us, in fact. God speaks to us through His Holy Spirit. He convicts us. He encourages us. He leads us. And sometimes God gives us words of knowledge, words of wisdom, prophecy, and the like, that we are either a part of in someone else's life, or God just kind of downloads it to us. But I'll be honest, that's few and far between, particularly compared to the Word of God. The Word of God is God's promises to us. It's God's statutes. It's what is important to God's heart. And so as we read it, we realize that we have healthy communication as we're reading it. When we pray, it's our primary way of communicating to God. And when we read the Bible, it's God's primary way of communicating with us. So it's really important. Will you turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, please? By the way, while you're turning there, if you do not have a reading program, you can get one on your way out on the name tag table. Also, you can go to whistlingpines.org and click on the teaching button, and it'll scroll down to Around the Bible in 366 Days, and there you can download the PDF. 2 Peter chapter 1, going to begin with verse 16. Peter says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The whole concept of 2 Peter, this letter, and even the first, is to share with disciples, which would include us, that Jesus' parousia, or his second coming, is a reality, and it's coming. And one of the pushbacks that he was getting is the same pushback that we all get from the beginning of time, and that is, how do you know that? Oh, the Bible tells you. How do you know that the Bible is reliable? So he continues to say, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Here's Peter, who walked with Jesus. He was one of the 12 disciples. And in fact, he was one of the three closest disciples too. They got to go to the Transfiguration and a couple of other instances where he left the nine and brought three important ones with him. And he talks about that next. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for we received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from majestic glory, saying, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This is when they were on top of the mountain and Jesus showed his glory to them, and his face was shone bright. And if you remember the story, the three disciples were so giddy and so excited that they got to see a glimpse of his glory, that they wanted to build tabernacles or tents, not just to Jesus, but also to Elijah and Moses, representing the law and also the prophets. And so God's voice echoed down. And so they were not only eyewitnesses, but they were also ear witnesses. And they heard God say, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. That when we listen to Jesus, that is the most important thing that we can do. Verse 18, we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven. We were with him on the sacred mountain. It's really important what they're saying is this brings reliability to Scripture. I'm not just telling you something I heard, something I read. I'm writing something that I witnessed, both with my eyes and my ears. Verse 19, and we have heard the word of prophets made more certain. This is referring most likely to the Old Testament, that everything that was prophesied about Jesus coming and how majestic his presence would be, we saw, we heard. Now, when we read it, we understand, and it is reliable that what the Old Testament wrote as well. And you will do well to pay attention to it. If we're confident about the reliability of Scripture, we will adhere to what it says. And that's one of the most important things that we can do when we're reading Scripture, is realize that it is from God, and that men, as we're about to read, were motioned or brought about by the Holy Spirit to write these things so that we would know them, so that we would obey them, so that we would receive those promises, so that we could grow from them. And so if we know that it's reliable, we should pay attention to it. It shouldn't just be a dusty book on our shelf or an unused app on our phone, that we're actually reading it, that we're studying it, we're getting something from it. And let me just say that I wouldn't call myself an avid reader, that there's times where I have to force myself to read, and I don't do so out of works. I don't read the Bible even when I don't want to because I feel like that's the only way to get to heaven. That's not grace. I do that because I want to know more about God, and the funk that I'm in is probably because I was not reading Scripture. Verse 19 again, and we have heard the word of prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Basically, until Jesus comes back, we should be reading this. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. Here's a man who walked with Jesus, who received words to put pen on paper to write for us. And he's saying this was not based on my own interpretation. This was not based on this download or this importance that God put on me to write. I didn't just think, oh, this is how it should be done. but it's not based on my own interpretation. So as we're reading scripture, we must remember that people did write it. Kings, peasants, carpenters, fishermen wrote the Bible, but it was through the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Good analogy of that would be a sailboat, which I know nothing about. Turtle does, but you lift the sail. That's something that man does. And then the wind is the Holy Spirit. So the job of the men that wrote scripture was to be there, was to be present, to be available, to lift the sail. And then they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that's when we read scripture, we understand that. So we're going to talk about different aspects of scripture. We're going to use scripture to talk about scripture. Imagine that. There's going to be several we're going to go through, which is a little different than what we normally do, going verse by verse. We're going to take a kind of a telescopic view, if you will, of what scripture is for us. And we'll start in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. The Apostle Paul says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings," which is the Old Testament for Timothy, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Here's somebody who also had an eyewitness account and an ear witness account of Jesus. It was after the fact. He appeared to him on the road to Damascus, but Paul saw Jesus himself. Verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is breathed out by God. Remember the story, I actually talked about it on Christmas Eve, about how he created man from the dust of the earth and then breathed life into his nostrils. It's the same word. It's the same wording. It's the same idea that God breathed life into these words. And they're profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or a woman of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I think the heart of every single person here is, God, please use me. Is that right? God, please use me. I want to make a difference in this world, in my family, at my job. I don't want to just be going through the motions. That means we want to be good workers. And if we're not in our word, if we're not digesting this word of God, then we're not going to be equipped for every good work. We'll be calling out to God, God, please use me. And he's saying, I'm trying to. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13 says that the word of God is alive. I think we've all witnessed that when we're reading scripture. We can read the same passage 20 times, the 21st time, it suddenly has become alive. Suddenly God speaks to our heart and he says something, not completely different, not completely off the reservation. It's just alive. It was for that moment, for that time. And it's active. My toddler is very active. We have to watch out because she knocks things down. She picks things up. We can be doing something else and all of a sudden we look, whoa, where did you get that knife? It's happened. Sorry. I know we're bad parents, but she's active and that's the Holy Spirit. And we should be doing something similar, not making sure the Holy Spirit doesn't have a knife. I'm not saying that, but we should be seeing what he's doing. He's active and the word of God is active as well. And it's sharper than any double-edged sword or knife. And it penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit. What's so interesting about this is we are a spirit person. That is who we are really, is a spirit. We possess a soul, which is our mind, will, emotions, intellect. And we live in an earth suit, our body. And so the soul and the spirit are so linked. It's so hard to see where one begins and where one stops. In fact, the Greek words are even used interchangeably throughout scripture, spirit and soul, spirit and soul. And it's hard to even distinguish between the two. The word of God is able to distinguish between the two. As we read it, he's able to divide it. He's able to say, no, this is just your intellect. This is what the Spirit is saying to you. He's able to divide that. He's able to divide joints and marrow. The Word of God judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Remember the Sermon on the Mount and how Jesus said that even if you look at a woman and lust for her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. How if you call your brother Raca and are angry with him, you've already already committed murder in your heart. That God's Word judges the attitudes and inclinations and our attitudes of our heart. Verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Maybe somebody just needed to hear that this morning. Nothing we do is hidden from God. Nothing we do is hidden from Scripture. Most of the time when it becomes alive to us and sharp and it penetrates, it's because we thought we were hiding and the Word of God exposed it to us. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. We must give an account. The really interesting thing about that is that we think of God on the judgment seat. He's the one that we must account to, and that is true. But what He uses is this next verse we're going to talk about, John 12, verses 47 through 48. Jesus says, if anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. This is like an open book test. That means the answers at the end are here. This is what's going to judge us, is His word. John 1:1 said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Scroll down a couple verses, I think to like verse 14, it says the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among men. That this is Jesus, this is His words, and this is what we will be judged by. Before the great judgment day and the judgment seat of the King sitting on the throne, He doesn't use anything other than the Word of God to judge us. Therefore, we know what we're supposed to do. We know how we will be judged. Because we have it. The problem is when we don't read it, when we're not opening it up, when we're not examining it, or maybe better put, when we're not allowing it to examine us. John 8, 31 through 32 says, so Jesus was saying to the Jews who believed Him. He's talking to a group of people that believed Him, that believed in Him, believed His words, however you want to look at it. People who believe. I believe there's people all throughout our nation. Last statistic I saw was 88% believed in the Word of God, believed in God. Can you believe that? 88%. But I believe it's this group of people that believe there is a God. He said, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. So there's a little difference between believing and being His disciple. If we continue in His word, then we are His disciples. That's why it's so important that we have the Word of God, whether it's a page or a whole book or an app on our phone, and that it becomes a part of our lives. Because then we are truly being discipled. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. This is truth. This is something that examines our heart, changes things, changes who we are, and makes us a better person, makes us a Christian, makes us a disciple of Christ, and it will set us free. Some of the reason we're in bondage is because we're not allowing the Word of God to set us free. We embrace the concept of grace as much as we can understand of it and reject the law, not realizing that the law exposes what our sin is and that we need both and that Jesus came not to abolish the law but to fulfill the law. So, if the Word of God is transformative, how do we allow it to transform us? What nature does this take in our lives? Is everybody in agreement, everything we read, that this is the Word of God, this is how important, how vital it is to us? Then how do we allow it to transform us? First, very easy, very basic. This is why we're having a reading program of reading the Bible through in a year. It's important to read Scripture. It's important. We must read it. It needs to get in us, to be a part of us. We need to be acquainted with it. I'll also be honest. There's portions of Scripture that are like dry toast. They're hard to go down. They're hard to keep your eyes open. I'm not going to get hit by lightning. That's just the truth. It's very difficult for us, particularly so many generations, so many thousands of years removed. It can become difficult, but we're blessed when we read it. In fact, the book of Revelations says that we would be blessed when we read that book. I believe it pertains to the whole book, the whole canon of Scripture. But it's important to read. Often when we talk about reading, people ask, what translation should I read? Right? I thought somebody would say, what translation should I read? But it's okay. Don't play along. I don't care. Thanks. I appreciate that. Well, first we need to understand that, and I think most of us do, that the Old Testament and the New Testament were written in a different language than ours. It was not written in English. The Old Testament was written mainly in Hebrew. There's two sections written in Aramaic, half of Daniel and a couple of passages in Ezra. But for the most part, it's Hebrew. And then the New Testament is Greek. And so if we were to read the original language, pardon the expression, but it would be Greek to us, we wouldn't understand it. And so there's been translators throughout the centuries that have translated it into English or German or whatever language that nation needed. And so we have these translations. Here's a chart, and this is available. If anybody wants it, just email me at sean@whistlingpines.org. I'd love to send you this. But it's a diagram, and it goes word from word on this side and thought for thought on this side. Word for word would be the exact translation of the Hebrew or Greek into the English word and changing it only to make it readable, because there's just different aspects that are different between Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic than there are English. But it's word for word. It's as close to the exact word as possible. If you notice here, the very tip that isn't mentioned is the actual language, whether it's Greek or Hebrew or whatever. And then right here is interlinear. Interlinear, if you guys have any study programs or whatever, that's what comes up if you want to know what a Greek word is or a Hebrew word. It's interlinear. You couldn't really read it. You could, but it wouldn't make sense. And then the next is the NASB, New American Standard Bible, Amplified English Standard Version, and it goes on right here, this word for word. Of this section, just in case you're interested, my favorites are NASB and the ESV. I like those a lot. And then on this side is thought for thought. This is also called paraphrase. This is, it translated. It's not like it just puts in any word that they want to, and who cares? That's not what it is at all. What it is they are going for the thought behind it. Yeah, they use this word, but that word we don't use in our English language any longer. So what were they trying to get across? The sentence structure is really clumsy and we're not used to it. Therefore, some of us do not read it. So let's write it in such a way that it's more palatable for the new readers. And on this side, my favorites are the New Living Translation and the Message paraphrase. But if you notice, right in the center is the NIV. I'm not saying the NIV is the best or anything else. I'm just letting you know that's why we mainly teach from the NIV, is because it's dead center. It's a little of both worlds. So that maybe will help you. But I would say this, and I've said it before. The best translation for you is the one you'll read. It's the one that you like. And we all are different. We all have different ways of reading. We all have different styles of reading. Some grew up reading the King James Version and maybe even came from a church that was King James Version only. It's really hard to snatch that translation out of your cold death grip. I'm just kidding. But some of you appreciate the King James or New King James better than others, and some of you like to have a complete paraphrase. Whatever it is that allows you to read, that's the one you should read. So it's important to read Scripture. It's important to study Scripture. What's the difference between reading and studying? Reading is, I want to get information, and I want to kind of be on the surface level. I want to understand what's going on. Studying goes a little deeper. It's spending a little bit more time on a passage. It's looking up different things. We have to understand, again, if it's written to a different culture, a different language originally, that means it went to a certain recipient. The epistles that Paul wrote, for instance, went to certain churches or individuals. And so we have to understand who that individual is or who that church was and the situation that they're dealing with to have a better interpretation of what it's saying to us. All of this happens in studying to varying degrees. We live in a world that makes studying so much easier than ever before. Everything is at our fingertips. If we don't have a special program on our computer, we just go online. There's so many sites where it's free. You can study what the Greek word is or what this nation did, where it's located on a map, all of these things that kind of helps us study scripture. I do want to talk about different elements of Bible study, though, not just using a concordance or using a Greek dictionary. It's what are we doing when we're studying? First, let me suggest that whenever and wherever you can be consistent is when and where you should study. Consistency is really important. So that means if you're not a morning person, don't listen to people who say that's the only time God will commune with you is in the morning, because that's just not true. At the same time, though, if you are a morning person, maybe that is the only time that you can truly commune with God before the kids get up, before the spouse gets up, before you have to go to work, whatever it is. Do what's best for you. The next one is where you can concentrate. This is really difficult. Like, for instance, with my wife, she's got a toddler all the time. I mean, I do as well, but I get to get out of the house and go to work, and she doesn't always. So it's difficult for her. She has to be diligent and disciplined to do it when she's taking a nap or when she's busy doing something on her own. So all of us have different aspects that we're dealing with, but we need to make sure that we concentrate. I think you're like me. I've read or tried to study and go over the same sentence over and over and over again, and you just can't get it. It's because you can't concentrate. Also, we should study where we have tools, whether that's physical tools, dictionaries or something in a book form, or online or on our computer, library, wherever, where you can be alert and not tired. And I would say routines are often helpful. As long as we don't turn them into works, as long as we don't take a certain thing that we're doing, and if we miss one, we think we've missed the boat, and that if Jesus came back now, he would leave us because we didn't do our routine, then it becomes bondage. At this point, let me just say, the reading program is meant to be bond. No, I'm kidding. It is not meant to be bondage. It's meant as a tool, as something to help us. This is something I told my wife, and I'll say it to you as well. There's some days we want to keep reading. I'll be honest, this is my habits anyway. There's some days I'm reading through my Bible and I want to keep going and I'm like, that was the last one for today. And there's a part of us that just crosses it off and we put it back in our Bible and man, I wish there was more. And then the next day you don't feel like reading at all. I would say if you feel like reading, if you've got time, keep reading. Get ahead a little bit. It's okay. Seriously, it's good. Also, when we're reading or when we're studying the Bible, it's helpful to understand that you're going to study the book of Psalms different than you're going to study the book of Romans, because they're different literary styles that are invoked. And not that you need to know everything that there is to know about these styles. You just need to realize that if you're reading a psalm, it's different than if you're reading something in the New Testament. And so it needs to be approached differently. And all of these things, there's ample opportunity online or wherever to look these things up and find out more about them. But there's historical narratives. The Bible starts off with that. Really compelling stuff in Genesis and Exodus. And then when it starts getting into Deuteronomy, Leviticus, it's tough reading, tough sledding. I'm just forewarning you if you haven't read this before. It's historical narratives. Then we have books of prophecy. We have the prophets and what we call the minor prophets. Not that they're minor, not that they're less than. It's just they're smaller books. We have poetry and wisdom, that's Psalms, Song of Solomon, Proverbs, things like that. We have epistles, again, that is not apostles' wives, that is letters that the apostles wrote to the church or to individuals. And then we have apocalyptic literature, which would mainly include Revelation, but it also includes some of Daniel, some of Ezra, things like that. So as you're studying it, it's a little different than studying a different kind of, for instance, a historical narrative. It's important to memorize scripture. That's a lost art, something that we just don't do anymore. I remember as a kid, that's all you did in children's church. I mean, you read it and you wanted to come back the next week and not be the kid that didn't know it. But that's my own hang-ups. Let's go on. It's important to memorize it to where it's in our heart, it's in our minds, not so that we can dazzle people in a party and say, hey, did you know what John 3:16 is? It's so that it's in our heart. We passed out the papers to begin with, and we know that places where the Bible is forbid, this is all they have, and so they memorize it so that it's in our heart. In fact, the scripture, Psalm 119:11, says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's why, so that we don't sin against him, so that we know what sin is, so that we know the power and presence of God. Deep down, not just reading it, but internalizing it, memorizing it, getting it. We see Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights being tempted by the enemy. And each temptation that came, he said, it is written. He was able to say that, not because he was the Son of God. It was because he had scripture in his heart. It's important to meditate on scripture. That is not this. Although, if that's what works for you, I guess that's fine. Meditating is considering, is thinking through things. So why did he say that? What made that church behave in such a way that he had to say that? How do I take this and apply it to my life? That's meditation. It's a deep thought. It's considering a scripture. I like to meditate on just one scripture. Real long passage is very difficult to meditate because your mind wanders. But just meditating and soaking it in and thinking through things, it's very similar to studying. And I'm not saying that all of these are drastically different. Scripture talks about meditating on your bed. It says that a lot in Psalms. And I have found personally that I meditate the best while I'm laying down. Now, I fall asleep often, but I also meditate on scripture as I'm just laying there and getting ready to fall asleep. It's important that we do that. It's important that we pray scripture. We know that he hears us if it's according to his word. And so if his will is important in our prayers and that his will is according to his word, then it would behoove us to pray scripture because we know we're praying the right thing. We're praying his exact will. It almost sounds like sometimes when you're praying that you're saying, God, do you remember when you said this? I'm expecting you to follow through with it. I'm not saying hold it over his head, but he's a big God. He can handle that if that's what you want to do. The biggest thing is realizing that scripture is real, that it's alive, it's active, and that I need to pray it. I need this to be a reality in my life, and I know that it's a reality because it's in scripture. I'm not praying some myth or something that someone else said could be. We know it could be because scripture says that it is. And so we pray it. It's important to listen to scripture. That's where Sunday mornings come in. That's where life groups come in. That's where talking with brothers and sisters in Christ or your mother, father, whomever it is, talking about scripture. Again, Deuteronomy talks about not just laying down and meditating, but also talking as you go. Talking as you leave the house, as you're sitting down for a meal, talking about scripture, or listening to a sermon, listening to a teaching. There's power in listening to the word of God. It's amazing, no matter what level of maturity a person is in, whether they've been in Christ for a year or been in Christ in 60 years, I can be talking to somebody and talking about a certain scripture, and they'll say something that is, pardon the expression, magical. It's, wow, I didn't look at it that way. That's where the body of Christ comes in, and it's important that we hear. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the very faith that we hold on to comes from hearing the word of God. Hearing, I believe the Holy Spirit speaking to us, certainly when we're reading ourselves, but also hearing other people's thoughts on Scripture, other people teaching on Scripture. It's vitally important. It builds our faith. Have you ever wondered why you come on Sunday mornings? I certainly have. Just kidding. One of the reasons we come is to be inspired, is not just to gain knowledge, but to be inspired and to be prodded, to wake from our slumber. And we all go through that, myself included. And we need each other, and we need to hear the Word of God. It's important to respond to Scripture. If there's any of these that's more important than another, I don't know if there is, but if there is, responding to Scripture is maybe the most important. We just got done with the series in James. James said that it's important that we're not just hearers of the word, but that we're also doers of the word. We must put into action what we talk about, and we must respond to it. If we're reading and we're convicted by the Holy Spirit by our reading that we are in error, that we are committing sin, then we need to respond to that and do that sin no longer. Likewise, if it's a sin of omission, if we're reading and we realize, wow, I should really be loving the poor. I should really be doing this. I should really be doing that. I should really not be forsaking myself with the assembly of others. Then I need to act and react to the Word of God and respond. Finally, it's important to teach Scripture. Not all of us are called to be teachers from a platform or from a podium or a stage or whatever you want to look at, or even from a life group setting. Some of us are, some of us aren't. But we're all called to teach Scripture to our kids, to our spouse. There's times that we should teach our boss at work or our employees that if they're going through a situation, that we lovingly, not preachingly, if that's a word, share the Word of God with them and teach them. We're admonished in Scripture to teach our children and to pass down the statutes of God. That's our responsibility. We cannot teach, we cannot respond to, we cannot listen to, we cannot pray, we cannot meditate or memorize or study Scripture if we're not reading it, if we're not being a part of it. Could I have the worship team come up? I want to share a story with you as they're coming up. And it goes with really the core issue that I started with, and that's, what's the use of reading a Bible? What use is it? Have you ever read and then you closed it, and 2 minutes later, if I came up to you and said, hey, what did you read? I have no idea. Have you been there? I've been there. And I know all of you were there Sunday after church too, when somebody says, what does the pastor say? I see you. I know what's going on. So what's the use of reading a Bible? I want to tell you a story. Once upon a time, it's a good story if it starts with that, was a man who lived with his grandson up in the mountains. Let's say Eastern Kentucky. There's mountains there, right? Okay, good. Eastern Kentucky. Mountains. A guy and his grandson. And the grandson really looked up to the grandfather, just wanted to be like him. And one of the things that the grandfather did every morning was he would wake up before everybody else and go to the kitchen table and bring out his old worn-out Bible and read by candlelight. And he would read and read. And then when the son would get up, he wanted to be like his grandfather, so he would get his Bible out. One day, the grandson says to the grandfather, Papa, I don't always understand what I'm reading. And then the things that I do understand, I quickly forget. It seems like as soon as I close the Bible, I forget it. Well, why is that? I don't understand. What's the use of reading my Bible if I don't understand it, or I'll just forget it? So the grandfather very lovingly continued to put the coal in the stove from his basket. And he hands the coal basket to his son and says, I want you to go down to the stream, down to the river and fill this full of water and bring it back for me. So the little boy did, and he ran out, and the grandfather went to the door to watch him. And he went out and got a basket full of water and came back. And of course, when he came back, there was no water left in the basket. It had all seeped out through the cracks. And the grandfather said, he laughed and he said, there's no water in here. He said, I know it fell out. He said, well, you're going to have to be quicker next time. Go back and get me a basket full of water. So he went out and went there again. This time he decided, I'll jog back. That way, maybe by the time I get back, there's still some left. So he jogs back, and of course he comes back and there's no water. Frustrated and thinking his grandfather just doesn't get it. You senile old man. Just kidding. He says, this isn't working. Why don't I just take this bucket over here and go and get water? And the grandfather says, no, I don't want a bucket of water. I want a basket of water. Grandson says, oh, this is just no use. And he's murmuring to himself. And he decides, I'll sprint back. And he'll know I've ran as fast as I can and it still won't hold water. So he dips it in the stream and he runs back as fast as he can. And he's out of breath. And he says, look, Grandpa, there's nothing in it. I ran as fast as I could and there's still no water. It seeped through. And the grandfather said, this is much like when you're reading the Bible. There's times you don't understand things. There's times that it seeps through. But look again at the basket. And the little boy looks at the basket and sees for the first time that it's back to white wicker. It's no longer dirty and grimy and black from the charcoal that it was stored in it. And he said, that's the same way when we read the Word of God. We may not always understand it, but it cleans us from the inside out. I just want to encourage us, amen. I want to encourage us to be in our Word, even when it doesn't make sense, even when we forget what we've read. Maybe that means we need to be more diligent. Maybe we just need to keep going, just keep trucking. I encourage you to read the Bible with us this year. Will you stand? I'm going to pray, but before I do, remember I said one of the most important aspects of reading or studying or memorizing or anything else of the Bible is to respond to it. So we want to respond to this message this morning. There's several ways that we can. One is right there in your seat. Make a pledge to God. Realize in your heart, I want the Word of God to be a part of my life. Make a declaration to Him that you'll keep. Decide in your heart that this is something you want to do. We also have the altar or this stage area open. If any of you need prayer, prayer for sickness or prayer for some other situation, or maybe prayer for strength and determination to read the Bible more, there's a response team that would love to pray with you. Also, on either side of the auditorium is communion tables set up. The crackers that are broken represents the broken body of Jesus Christ that He broke on the cross for our sins. And we dip that in the grape juice, which represents the blood of the new covenant, the blood that Jesus shed for the remission of our sins. Scripture says, as often as we take this, we do show the Lord's death until He returns. Then another way we respond to Scripture is through worship. That's why we're doing some more worship at the end. We can worship God for His beautiful word. We can worship God for speaking to us through His Holy Spirit. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that this is Your primary way of communicating with us. Lord, I ask that as we read it, we would understand in a greater way. We would keep what we're reading in a greater way, that we would hide the Word of God in our hearts. Lord, we'd be remiss if we did not pray for the persecuted church, Lord, that only has a page of the Bible if they have anything. Lord, we pray for them that they would be strong. Lord, that they would be safe. Lord, that they would continue to be a shining example to the rest of the world. Lord, help us as we read Your Word. Lord, may it come alive to us. May it encourage us and prod us. We love You, God. Thank You for communicating to us. In Jesus' name.